All right, just for fun, and because this sets the scene for our message today, I'm going to read something that I got in the email box, I think from Edna. I think this came from you, Edna. I'm not 100% sure, but some of you have probably read this and seen it come through, but I want to share it here today. The title of today's message is called Three of God's Promises That We Should Remember, okay? Three of God's there's lots of promises in the Bible, but these are three I'd love to think that you could carry around with you everywhere you go all of the time. But the trouble is, some of us get a little bit older and we forget things, right? Right? Did you forget what I said already? It's possible, yeah. I'm in that transition zone where I'm going from one to the other. And somebody, I'm pretty sure it was Edna, forgive me if it wasn't, but it's the sort of thing, it was very funny, so it probably did come from Edna. This is age-activated attention deficit disorder. Have you heard this on the email? Have you heard this recently? It's kind of neat. Let me tell you how it manifests itself. It goes something like this. I decided to water my garden. As I turn on the hose in the driveway, I look over at my car and decide, well, you know, that needs washing. As I start towards the garage, I notice mail on the porch table that I'd brought up from the mailbox earlier. I decided to go through the mail before I wash the car. I lay my car keys on the table, put the junk mail in the garbage under the table, and notice that the garbage can is full. So I decide to put the bills back and on the table, take out the garbage first. But then I think, since I'm going near the mailbox, when I take the garbage out anyway, I may as well pay the bills first. So I take my checkbook off the table and see that there's only one check left. My extra checks are in the desk in the study. So I go inside the house to my desk where I find the can of Pepsi that I'd been drinking earlier in the morning. So I'm looking for my checks, but first I decide I need to push the Pepsi aside so that it doesn't accidentally get knocked over when I'm writing the check. And, well, the Pepsi can is warm. And I decide to put it in the refrigerator to keep it cold. And as I head towards the kitchen with the Pepsi, a vase of flowers on the counter catches my eye. And that vase, well, that needs some water inside of it. So I put the Pepsi on the counter and discover my reading glasses that I'd been searching for all morning. I decided to put them back on my desk. But first, I'm going to water the flowers. I set the glasses back down on the counter, fill a container with water, and suddenly spot the TV remote. Someone left it on the kitchen table. I realize that tonight when we go to watch TV, I'm going to be looking for that remote. But I won't remember that it's on the kitchen table, so I decide that I better go put it back in the den where it belongs. But, oh wait, first I'll water the flowers. I pour some water in the flowers, but quite a bit of it spills on the floor. So I set the remote back on the table, get some towels, and wipe up the spill. Then I head down the hall trying to remember what on earth it was that I was trying to do in the first place. At the end of the day, the car isn't washed, the bills aren't paid, there is a warm can of Pepsi sitting on the counter for some reason, the flowers don't have enough water, there's still only one check in my checkbook, I can't find the remote, I can't find my glasses, and I don't remember what I did with the car keys. Then I try and figure out what I did with the day, because I can't remember, but I was incredibly busy. And I know I feel really tired. I don't know if you can relate to that in any way. I can. A lot of busy work and nothing gets done. And I can translate that directly into my spiritual world where, you know, I read my Bible, I'm praying to God, I'm doing these service activities, you know, I'm kind of getting this in my life, but, you know, sometimes God still feels kind of distant, and I'm not sure that any of this spiritual activity is really having the effect that I was hoping that it would. Sometimes I forget to read my Bible. Sometimes I forget to pray. Sometimes I try and sort out all my problems in the world without even thinking about taking them to God. And I wonder why I'm feeling so far away and disconnected from God. So today I want us to remember what God has done for us and to remember three promises that He has given to us, that He has made to us. I was driving down the 99 Monday, I think it was, or anyway, sometime with the kids. And Claire was asking me, what's this week's sermon going to be about? And I said, oh, I'm going to enjoy this one. It's called Three Promises That God Wants Us to Remember. And Claire goes, oh, that sounds nice. What are the promises? You know what, Clara? I can't remember right now. So I know how it goes. It just doesn't sit in there. So we're going to do some activities together today. Don't worry. I'm not going to move you from your seat. Some of you are planted for, you know, I'm only going to move for food right now. I'm not going to move for anything. Yeah, I understand. So I'm not going to make you move your seat, but there's something that we're going to do because there are some exercises we can do that can help us remember some things. So we'll go ahead and we'll get started. So before I let you in on the secret of the three promises, do you want to know what they are up front or do you want to discover them as we go? What do you want? I heard discover them. Okay, so first of all, I'm going to give us a little bit of context. And I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 8. Now, Hebrews is a really good book in the Bible. The book of Hebrews was written to the Old Testament people with the good news of Jesus. Does that make sense? All the people that were used to the first covenant and the first ways of doing things, they didn't really understand what this Jesus thing did to this first covenant. And Hebrews explains what Jesus did incredibly well. And it explains it in Old Testament terms. Now, I often think that Adventists ought to love Hebrews because we also love the Old Testament, right? We've got the sanctuary in there. We've got the Bible Sabbath in there. We've got the tithe thing in there. There's the health law. This is all in the Old Testament. And yet the New Testament comes and shows us how to flesh that out. Hebrews ought to be Seventh-day Adventist, one of our favorite books, because it ties the whole Bible, New Testament and Old Testament together. So Hebrews starts saying things like that God made a mistake. Actually, the word it uses is that there was a fault, an error, a fault with the first covenant. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought of God saying things like, you know, I made the first one, but it wasn't quite right. So let's do away with that. And I'm going to introduce a second covenant, a second promise. Now, I'm familiar with this all the time, okay? At home, when the kids are there, I've got like three meals that we rotate around. And because I've got those three down. And every now and then, especially when they stay for the summer for longer, I kind of am craving a little bit more variety. Well, if I were to try making something new, I might very well get up and announce and say, you know what, the first one, it's not very good. Why don't we move that to the side? And Clara, let's eat chocolate cake. Yeah, that's usually how it goes. But let's try it again. Quite often, first time round, we don't make things that great. But second time round, maybe it'd be better. But I never thought of God doing that. And yet, there are certain passages in the Bible, certain places in the Bible there, where God kind of does a do-over with the flood. God's right there with the flood, saying, I wish I hadn't made these people. It does seem like God can be surprised. But I'm not sure that this covenant of God is surprised by the fault here. He just knows that the first one's not going to work. I'm going to need the second one. So verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 8. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. But when God found fault with the people, now there it is. There's the problem with the first covenant. It's not God, it's the people. You see, the first covenant relied on the people following God's plan, following His ways. And the people kind of messed it up. Israel did not appreciate the promise, the covenant that was in this, but understood the covenant as consisting of rituals and institutions. A mistake, by the way, that we can be in danger of making even with covenant number two. God is proving His way. That's what this earth is about. That's why the sin experiment is still in full flow, so to speak. God's character is being proved. The devil cannot be God. And it turns out that God's people cannot even follow the law under their own steam. The children of Israel forgot that it was God Himself who provided forgiveness and the power to make the first covenant work. They did not seek righteousness through faith in God, but through the works of the law, even to the point of making more laws to explain how to keep the laws correctly. Romans chapter 9 explains this really well. Just in case you think, whoa, pastor, where are you going with this? I'll show you. Romans chapter 9 and verse 31 and verse 32. But the people of Israel, who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the law, never succeeded. Why not? Because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law instead of trusting Him. And this is devil thinking right there. I can do it on my own. That's how the devil operates. Back to the Bible. They stumbled over the great rock in their path. God warned them of this in the scriptures when He said, I am placing a stone in Jerusalem that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall. But anyone who trusts in God will never be disgraced. God, through the Bible, is constantly, over and over again, trying to get us to realize, the universe to realize, the only way salvation works is by trusting in Him. We cannot live apart from Him. So He came here to do what we could not do. The first covenant was faulty. It was not good enough. It was relying on us in some way. But now Jesus Christ has done what we could not do. And that's our theology for this morning, okay? Now we're going to go to the three promises that we should remember that will help us understand this with every part of our life. So, promise number one. I think we can put up on the screen if we have that coming through. Is it coming through? look at that. That's perfect. So, promise number one, God will put His laws in our minds and on our hearts. God will do that. This is not something that you have to earn. This is something you accept. You cannot teach yourself salvation. Can't do it. Instead, God will place His laws, His way, His character, His laws, His life, into your minds and onto your heart. So, I'm going to move some of these things out of the way, and hopefully you are nice and taller than your person in front of you. That's about as low as it goes, so hopefully you'll see it. I would like us to read this verse together. This is further in Hebrews chapter 8, by the way. If you keep reading down into Hebrews chapter 8, you will come across all three of these promises. And I've taken that from there. So here's promise number one. And I would like us to read this together. And then maybe by the end of the service, we'll recite it together. What do you think? Do you think we're capable of that? I actually think we're capable of that. So let's give this a try. Let's read this. Read this with feeling. Understand the words that are going through it, because you're going to need that later. So let's read together. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. This is God's plan for us. This is His promise to us. Revelation 21 says, and in Corinthians on the front of your bulletin, it says that God plans on dwelling with us. He wants to live with us. He wants to be where we are. So let's read this one more time together. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Okay, I'm going to hit the screen here. Do you think you can do it? Yeah? All right, let's go. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. awesome. Look at you guys. Look at that. You're doing some Bible memorization today. This is fantastic. That's really good. Now, there's something I want us to note before we go on, okay, that I want you to get right here. There will come a time when you will not have to deal with being tempted. Now, sometimes we're tempted to think that that's a future time. And I think there's a future time when that will be taken away, when the devil isn't tempting us anymore. But even now, you can change your ways. Your ways can be changed enough where something that used to be a temptation can no longer has to be a temptation. If you are older, if you're my age now, okay, there are some things that maybe was a temptation when you were a kid. It's not anymore. These things can actually change. You can come to a point where a bad habit that seems to be gripping you and controlling you, that can be taken away. Where I've spoken to some people in my office where they said, Stephen, I don't think I could ever get rid of that. I used to speak to a guy, this is a long time ago, it certainly not ever happened in here. But to a guy who says, as soon as my kids grow up, I'm going to leave and finish my marriage because I can't stand this anymore. So I said, well, just let's hang out for a while. That gives us about 4 years. And praise God, this is like 15 years ago right now, and the guy is still married because his feelings and his heart and everything changed. It changed. The things he wanted, he didn't want anymore. Things can change. Not through some remote training of your muscles, though that can help, but because God will put his laws, his ways, his character into you. He will put that into you. So let's read this one more time. Can you do it? Ooh. All right, one, two, three. I will put minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Whoa, very nice. I like it. One more thing I want to share with you right now. Who puts the laws on our hearts and in our minds? Who? God. Okay? Those of us who are parents in this room kind of like to supersede that a little bit. Especially as our kids get older and our responsibility for our children is less. Sometimes we as pastors like to be like, oh, I got it. God, don't worry. This is going to get messy. You're not going to want to see this. I shall put your laws on their hearts. Look away. And we do our thing. And it never seems to work. Only God can do this thing. So, the end of Promise chapter 1. All right. 1, 2, 3. I will put, and I will write, I will, and they give yourselves a hand. Very nice. Very nice. Now, something you probably have realized and worked out already, there is power in the group, is there not? If you forget one word, it's not a big deal because someone else here is going to remember that word, and they might forget one later on that you've remembered. There is power when people come together. That's true for anything and also for God's people. All right, so promise number one, God will put his laws on our minds and write them on our hearts. Let's go to promise number two. And this is right next in Hebrews chapter 8. Oh dear, that's not quite fitting on there, is it? Something's gone wrong. By the way, we have money to buy a new projector. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, so thank the person who's made that possible right there. I suddenly thought, you know, maybe I don't need to write anything out. We'll just take the words away that get smudged and then see if we can remember it. So they will not need to teach their neighbors. Where am I on here? Nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord, for everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already. Now, if I could paraphrase that for you for a second, I would put it this way. God will reveal himself to each one of us. Does that make sense? Now, some of us get frustrated with that because it looks like God's revealing himself to other people and we don't seem to be getting it. That's tough. That doesn't happen to a lot of people, but it seems to happen to some. And sometimes when they come and talk to me about that, I don't have a nice, soft, easy answer. I say, if you let me, I'll get into your life a little bit. There's probably something that's keeping a view of God away. We also have to remember to work in God's timing. Some of us want to make sure that God gets revealed to somebody else. We have that, especially for our grown children who have chosen paths that we did not bring them up to choose. But they have their choice, the same as Adam and Eve chose. By the way, if you're a parent in this category, I'll say God had two kids in the Garden of Eden, and they chose a path different. They had God as their father. But you know what? You have to let them go. We tend to think that there's some trick. If we just get the trick right, our kids will behave just like we want them to. It doesn't work like that. I mean, true, what we do affects them from one generation to another, and so on. The Bible makes that very clear. But every generation has their own choice. God will reveal himself to each person. I don't think this is going to work, is it? Because we can't really see it all. So you get away with number two, all right? You get a little, the teacher says you did so well in number one that we're not going to do number two. I shall just read it again a few times so that we get it. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. Now, this is not to be confused with the Great Commission, where it says, go ye therefore into all the world, teaching them, making disciples, baptizing and teaching them the things that I have taught you. There's still some responsibilities there. But you don't have to convince them of God's goodness, of who he is, that you should know him. The Spirit will do that. Have you ever been asked to pray that God would show up in our government? He's there, okay? There's no place you can go that God is not, right? If God was not there, they wouldn't be able to breathe, because breathing is an act of God. This breath, this thing that science, we don't understand, is a God thing. It's God's presence in us. It's his breath. That's how he bent down over the clay that we talked about in the children's story and put his breath in them. If God wasn't in government or in public schools, or they couldn't exist. So I think when we say we want to pray that God would show up in our government, that they would respond to God. I think that's what we mean. But make no mistake, God is there. And by the way, I just want to stop here for a moment and say we have some amazing kids in our public schools here in Merced. We really do. Some of the stories that I hear from them, they tell me about some of them in Pathfinders and things. Some of our kids are on the front line of spirituality every single day. And so we often pray for our Adventist schools, but let's pray for our kids that are on the front line every single day, because some of them are doing amazing witnessing. They really are. So I just thought I would put that in right there, because God is there. Okay, so promise number two. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already. God will put in their hearts that they need to know him. We all just get to respond to it or not. Kind of a powerful verse. Right there. Let's go to promise number three. This is a little bit shorter. Oh, see what I was going to do to you? Look at that. Oh, boy. There we go. Promise number three. God will forgive our sins and remember them no more. In the New Living Translation, I will forgive them their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. I love this verse. Perhaps the more popular one we know is from 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness. If you confess them, he will forgive them. There's no qualifier on there. If you confess your sins in church to the right person in the right way with the right word, no. If you confess your sins, it says the same in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized. That's what his followers are supposed to do. Repent, confess. And I will remember them no more. I've done a few stupid things in my life. And if you think I'm about to tell you them right now, you do not understand where I'm going with this sermon. I tell stories that make me look good. I don't tell you the bad stuff. I moved all the way from England to the west coast of America so that I didn't have to face some of those things again. I kid you not. But we've done some of those things. Have you ever been reminded 10, 20 years later of some of the dumb stuff you've done? It hurts deep, really hard. Even if it's someone who has forgiven you and you moved on and they think it's kind of funny now. And so you've met somebody new and they tell a story that, oh, that's nothing. You should hear about something. Oh, no. I wish that would never come up again. That is the kind of forgiveness that God in his plan of salvation offers you. Forgiven and forgotten. Cannot teach yourself salvation. Can't do it. Instead, God will place his laws, his way, his character, his laws, his life into your minds and onto your heart. So, I'm going to move some of these things out the way, and hopefully you are nice and taller than your person in front of you. That's about as low as it goes, so hopefully you'll see it. I would like us to read this verse together. This is further in Hebrews chapter 8, by the way. If you keep reading down into Hebrews chapter 8, you will come across all three of these promises. And I've taken that from there. So here's promise number one. And I would like us to read this together. And then maybe by the end of the service, we'll recite it together. What do you think? Do you think we're capable of that? I actually think we're capable of that. So let's give this a try. Let's read this with feeling, understand the words that are going through it, because you're going to need that later. So let's read together. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. This is God's plan for us. This is his promise to us. Revelation 21 says, and in Corinthians on the front of your bulletin, it says that God plans on dwelling with us. He wants to live with us. He wants to be where we are. So let's read this one more time together. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Okay, I'm going to hit the screen here. Do you think you can do it? Yeah? All right, let's go. I Awesome. Look at you guys. Look at that. You're doing some Bible memorization today. This is fantastic. That's really good. Now, there's something I want us to note before we go on, okay, that I want you to get right here. There will come a time when you will not have to deal with being tempted. Now, sometimes we're tempted to think that that's a future time. And I think there's a future time when that will be taken away, when the devil isn't tempting us anymore. But even now, you can change your ways. Your ways can be changed enough where something that used to be a temptation can no longer has to be a temptation. If you are older, if you're my age now, okay, there are some things that maybe was a temptation when you were a kid. It's not anymore. These things can actually change. You can come to a point where a bad habit that seems to be gripping you and controlling you, that can be taken away. Where I've spoken to some people in my office where they said, Stephen, I don't think I could ever get rid of that. I used to speak to a guy, this is a long time ago, it certainly not ever happened in here. but to a guy who says, as soon as my kids grow up, I'm going to leave and finish my marriage because I can't stand this anymore. So I said, well, just let's hang out for a while. That gives us about 4 years. And praise God, this is like 15 years ago right now, and the guy is still married because his feelings and his heart and everything changed. It changed. The things he wanted, he didn't want anymore. Things can change. Not through some remote training of your muscles, though that can help, but because God will put his laws, his ways, his character into you. He will put that into you. So let's read this one more time. Can you do it? Ooh. All right, one, two, three. I will put minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and will be their God, and they will be my people. Whoa, very nice. I like it. One more thing I want to share with you right now. Who puts the laws on our hearts and in our minds? Who? God. Okay? Those of us who are parents in this room kind of like to supersede that a little bit. Especially as our kids get older and our responsibility for our children is less. Sometimes we as pastors like to be like, oh, I got it. God, don't worry. This is going to get messy. You're not going to want to see this. I shall put your laws on their hearts. Look away. And we do our thing. And it never seems to work. Only God can do this thing. So, the end of Promise chapter 1. All right, 1, 2, 3. I will put and I will write. I will and they give yourselves a hand. Very nice. Very nice. Now, something you probably have realized and worked out already, there is power in the group, is there not? If you forget one word, it's not a big deal because someone else here is going to remember that word, and they might forget one later on that you've remembered. There is power when people come together. That's true for anything and also for God's people. All right, so promise number one, God will put his laws on our minds and write them on our hearts. Let's go to promise number two. And this is right next in Hebrews chapter 8. Oh dear, that's not quite fitting on there, is it? Something's gone wrong. By the way, we have money to buy a new projector. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, so thank the person who's made that possible right there. I suddenly thought, you know, maybe I don't need to write anything out. We'll just take the words away that get smudged and then see if we can remember it. So they will not need to teach their neighbors. Where am I on here? Nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord, for everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already. Now, if I could paraphrase that for you for a second, I would put it this way. God will reveal himself to each one of us. Does that make sense? Now, some of us get frustrated with that because it looks like God's revealing himself to other people and we don't seem to be getting it. That's tough. That doesn't happen to a lot of people, but it seems to happen to some. And sometimes when they come and talk to me about that, I don't have a nice, soft, easy answer. I say, if you let me, I'll get into your life a little bit. There's probably something that's keeping a view of God away. We also have to remember to work in God's timing. Some of us want to make sure that God gets revealed to somebody else. We have that, especially for our grown children who have chosen paths that we did not bring them up to choose. But they have their choice, the same as Adam and Eve chose. By the way, if you're a parent in this category, I'll say God had two kids in the Garden of Eden, and they chose a path different. They had God as their father. But you know what? You have to let them go. We tend to think that there's some trick. If we just get the trick right, our kids will behave just like we want them to. It doesn't work like that. I mean, true, what we do affects them from one generation to another, and so on. The Bible makes that very clear. But every generation has their own choice. God will reveal himself to each person. I don't think this is going to work, is it? Because we can't really see it all. So you get away with number two, all right? You get a little, the teacher says you did so well in number one that we're not going to do number two. I shall just read it again a few times so that we get it. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. Now, this is not to be confused with the Great Commission, where it says, go ye therefore into all the world, teaching them, making disciples, baptizing and teaching them the things that I have taught you. There's still some responsibilities there. But you don't have to convince them of God's goodness, of who he is, that you should know him. The Spirit will do that. Have you ever been asked to pray that God would show up in our government? He's there, okay? There's no place you can go that God is not, right? If God was not there, they wouldn't be able to breathe, because breathing is an act of God. This breath, this thing that science, we don't understand, is a God thing. It's God's presence in us. It's his breath. That's how he bent down over the clay that we talked about in the children's story and put his breath in them. If God wasn't in government or in public schools, or they couldn't exist. So I think when we say we want to pray that God would show up in our government, that they would respond to God. I think that's what we mean. But make no mistake, God is there. And by the way, I just want to stop here for a moment and say we have some amazing kids in our public schools here in Merced. We really do. Some of the stories that I hear from them, they tell me about some of them in Pathfinders and things. Some of our kids are on the front line of spirituality every single day. And so we often pray for our Adventist schools, but let's pray for our kids that are on the front line every single day, because some of them are doing amazing witnessing. They really are. So I just thought I would put that in right there, because God is there. Okay, so promise number two. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already. God will put in their hearts that they need to know him. We all just get to respond to it or not. Kind of a powerful verse. Right there. Let's go to promise number three. This is a little bit shorter. Oh, see what I was going to do to you? Look at that. Oh, boy. There we go. Promise number three. God will forgive our sins and remember them no more. In the New Living Translation, I will forgive them their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. I love this verse. Perhaps the more popular one we know is from 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness. If you confess them, he will forgive them. There's no qualifier on there. If you confess your sins in church to the right person in the right way with the right word. No, if you confess your sins. It says the same in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized. That's what his followers are supposed to do. Repent, confess. And I will remember them no more. I've done a few stupid things in my life. And if you think I'm about to tell you them right now, you do not understand where I'm going with this sermon. I tell stories that make me look good. I don't tell you the bad stuff. I moved all the way from England to the west coast of America so that I didn't have to face some of those things again. I kid you not. But we've done some of those things. Have you ever been reminded 10, 20 years later of some of the dumb stuff you've done? It hurts deep, really hard. Even if it's someone who has forgiven you and you moved on, and they think it's kind of funny now. And so you've met somebody new and they tell a story that, oh, that's nothing. You should hear about something. Oh, no. I wish that would never come up again. That is the kind of forgiveness that God in His plan of salvation offers you. Forgiven and forgotten. There's amazing news in that. That what you've done shall never be held against you again. Ever. That is good news. So, finishing up there in Hebrews chapter 8. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. Can you read that with me? Let's go. I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. And I will... Oh, well, sorry, I didn't really make that clear, did I? One, two, three. I will... One, two, three. And I will
forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins.
Oh, it started dying down there a little bit, didn't it? We'll do one more. Here we go, last one. And I will forgive
their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins.
Amen. Isn't that great? It really is good news. And these are the promises that are offered to you. Number one, God will put His law on your minds and in His hearts. Remember, God doesn't save you from something. He saves you into something. And He will put His laws, His ways, His character into your mind and into your heart. God will reveal Himself to each one of us. And God will forgive our sins and remember them no more. And I hope you remember those promises. And if you can't, remember Hebrews 8, the end of Hebrews chapter 8. And it lists them right there as it explains the need of the new covenant. And this is what comes with the new covenant. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank You for Your Son, Jesus. Please bless our following. We thank You for Your ways and Your attention to us. And now as we prepare to leave this worship place, come with us, Lord. Hang out with us in the heat and in this town, in our work and in our homes. Hang out with us, God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.